Help us to hear his word. Heavenly Father, you have spoken. We are often deaf. So we pray that you would open our ear, open our hearts and our mind to receive your word. For Lord, you promised that your implanted word can save our souls. So Lord, we pray that you would help us and aid us in our hearing, in our remembering and applying, in our taking away and doing. Help us, Lord, to respond to this, your word. We pray this in Christ's name. Amen. Please turn now to Judges chapter 16. Judges 16 in the Old Testament. You can find that on page 215. We're going through the book of Judges, chapter by chapter. We come now to the conclusion of the story of Samson, the last of the judges. Judges chapter 16. And again, please give your attention to the Word of God. Judges 16. Samson went to Gaza, and there he saw a prostitute, and he went into her. The Gazites were told, "Samson has come here." And they surrounded the place and set an ambush for him all night at the gate of the city. They kept quiet all night, saying, "Let us wait till the light of the morning, then we will kill him." But Samson lay till midnight. And at midnight he arose and took hold of the doors of the gate of the city and the two posts and pulled them up, bar and all, and put them on his shoulders and carried them to the top of the hill that is in front of Hebron. After this, he loved a woman in the valley of Sorek, whose name was Delilah. And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and said to her, "Seduce him, and see where his great strength lies, and by what means we may overpower him, that we may bind him to humble him. And we will each give you 1,100 pieces of silver." So Delilah said to Samson, "Please tell me where your great strength lies, and how you might be bound that one could subdue you." Samson said to her, "If they bind me with 7 fresh bowstrings that have not been dried, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." Then the lords of the Philistines brought up to her 7 fresh bowstrings that had not been dried, and she bound him with them. Now she had men lying in ambush in her chamber. And she said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he snapped the bowstrings, as a thread of flax snaps when it touches the fire. So the secret of his strength was not known. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Behold, you have mocked me and told me lies. Please tell me how you might be bound." He said to her, "If they bind me with new ropes that have not been used, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So Delilah took new ropes and bound him with them and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And the men lying in ambush were in an inner chamber. But he snapped the ropes off his arms like a thread. Then Delilah said to Samson, "Until now you've mocked me and told me lies. Tell me how you might be bound." He said to her, "If you weave the 7 locks of my head with the web and fasten it tight with the pin, then I shall become weak and be like any other man." So while he slept, Delilah took the 7 locks of his head and wove them into the web. And she made them tight with the pin and said to him, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." But he awoke from his sleep and pulled away the pin, the loom, and the web. And she said to him, "How can you say, 'I love you,' when your heart is not with me? You have mocked me these 3 times, and you have not told me where your great strength lies." And when she pressed him hard with her words day after day and urged him, his soul was vexed to death. And he told her all his heart and said to her, "A razor has never come upon my head, for I have been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If my head is shaved, then my strength will leave me, and I shall become weak and be like any other man." When Delilah saw that he had told her all his heart, she sent and called the lords of the Philistines, saying, "Come up again, for he has told me all his heart." And the lords of the Philistines came up to her and brought the money in their hands. She made him sleep on her knees, and she called a man and had him shave off the 7 locks of his head. And she began to torment him, and his strength left him. And she said, "The Philistines are upon you, Samson." And he awoke from his sleep and said, "I will go out as at other times and shake myself free." But he did not know that the Lord had left him. And the Philistines seized him and gouged out his eyes and brought him down to Gaza and bound him with bronze shackles. And he ground at the mill in the prison. But the hair of his head began to grow again after it had been shaved. Now the lords of the Philistines gathered to offer a great sacrifice to Dagon, their god, and to rejoice. And they said, "Our God has given Samson, our enemy, into our hand." And when the people saw him, they praised their God. For they said, "Our God has given our enemy into our hand, the ravager of our country, who has killed many of us." And when their hearts were merry, they said, "Call Samson that he may entertain us." So they called Samson out of the prison, and he entertained them. They made him stand between the pillars. And Samson said to the young man who held him by the hand, "Let me feel the pillars on which the house rests, that I may lean against them." Now the house was full of men and women. All the lords of the Philistines were there, and on the roof there were about 3,000 men and women who looked on while Samson entertained. Then Samson called to the Lord and said, "O Lord God, please remember me, and please strengthen me only this once, O God, that I may be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes." And Samson grasped the two middle pillars on which the house rested, and he leaned his weight against them, his right hand on the one and his left hand on the other. And Samson said, "Let me die with the Philistines." Then he bowed with all his strength, and the house fell upon the lords and upon all the people who were in it. So the dead whom he killed at his death were more than those whom he had killed during his life. Then his brothers and all his family came down and took him and brought him up and buried him between Zorah and Eshtaol in the tomb of Manoah, his father. He had judged Israel 20 years. You know, as you read about Samson and Delilah, one question keeps coming to mind. How stupid can you be? And the answer, I'm afraid, is that not only Samson, but you and I, beloved, can be pretty stupid. Very stupid. "Oh no," someone will say. "How can you dare compare me, a modern, say, woman, to this ancient Neanderthal? I have an education. I don't have testosterone. I do not act like this. He's an idiot, but don't tell me that I can be an idiot like that." Well, indeed, the superhuman strength is hard to identify with. That is true. But did you ever meet someone who kept getting into bad relationships? Did you ever meet someone who didn't know when it was time to get out of a dangerous relationship? Did you ever know someone who was a sex addict? Did you ever know someone who was a danger junkie, just living for the next shot of adrenaline, no matter how dangerous it was? You know, if I describe Samson that way, he starts to sound extremely modern. And yet, I don't want you to think of Samson as modern. I want you to think of Samson as timeless. Because in this way, Samson is timeless. Here's a man who knew exactly what God's call on him was, and he wanted nothing to do with God's call on his life. And God is continuing to call people to this day. You may not know all the details as well as Samson did, but there is a call. There are certain common elements to that call that we all have. And if we say, "I want nothing to do with God's call on my life," well, what will that mean? What did it do for Samson? Did it make Samson heroic? Did it make him wise or independent or some great? No, it made him vulnerable and sad and stupid. As you begin this chapter, you get the sense that Samson's addictions were getting worse. He goes to Gaza. Now, Gaza is not an Israelite city. It's a Philistine city. And it's not a little village. It's a city with a wall and a gate. It's one of the five great cities of the Philistines. And it turns out it's the Philistine city that's the farthest from where he lives. So what is he doing there? It doesn't say he took 3,000 men with him to conquer the place. What is he doing in a walled city of his enemy? Oh, it says, well, he saw a prostitute. Oh, great. Maybe that was the only city he hadn't checked out that scene in yet. All right, he's there to sin. And while that sin would be obnoxious and sinful for anybody, he's a Nazarite. He's supposed to be set apart to God, to be holy to God, to be separate from things that are unclean. He also has a job to be the judge of Israel. His job is not to be gallivanting off into enemy territory. But you see, it's almost as if he wants to see, how far from God can I get without losing? How much danger can I put myself into and still draw back and be safe? He's known to them. Back in chapter 15, they sent an army up to seize him. An army up for one guy. They know exactly who this guy is. And so even though this is the far side of the territory of the Philistines, they still know Samson has come in here. And they close the gate. And they surround the house. And they guard the gate. And they say, we don't want any confusion in the dark. We're going to wait for the light. We're going to kill. But his strength is still with him. He does one thing right. He doesn't wait for the morning. He gets up at midnight. He goes out of the house. He goes to the gate. The gate is locked. That's what you do with a city gate. You shut it at night. That's the point of having it. He says, well, I guess I'll have to move the gate. So he sets himself under it, stands up, rips out the whole thing, and carries it 40 miles off to Hebron, because he knows a nice Israelite city that could probably use a nice gate. Now, one of the commentators was fretting. Couldn't the Philistines hear him? Well, there's two ways to handle that. One, you can say the same Lord who gives him supernatural strength can send a deep sleep on the others. But I prefer a different explanation, which is simply this. They heard him just fine. They heard him. What's he doing? He's at the gate. We ought to go out there and kill him. Hang on a second. He's ripping up the gate. We ought to go out there and kill him. Yep, you first, buddy. On one level, this is great. Because God is being glorified in this sense. The Philistines know that there is some strange power in Israel that is beyond them, and they can't handle it. That's good. But what's bad is when you look at the man Samson, called to be the leader of Israel, set apart from the womb to be separated to God. And he wants nothing to do with it. He wants to see how much danger he can get into. And so then we're told that Samson loved Delilah. And if you can read Hebrew, at this point you say, uh-oh. Because Samson is a name that looks like it is derived from son, Shemesh. All right, so he's sonny. And you're not quite sure what to do with the whole name Delilah, but if you just drop off the duh, Lila is night. So sun meets night. Night, of course, is when the sun goes down. So you have a little bit of a bad feeling this. And it becomes known that he is in love with Delilah, who seems to be a Philistine, because the Philistine lords come to her and they go James Bond with her. All right, we want you to be our secret agent. We want you to get the secret of his strength. And you know what? That wouldn't do as much good. The secret of his strength and how he might be bound so that we can capture him and humble him. Notice, they don't want to kill him. They want to capture him and humiliate him. They felt humiliated. They want to humiliate him. And they say, we'll each give you 1,100 pieces of silver. Now that's each. And there were five great Philistine cities. You're probably talking about five lords. You're talking about 5,500 pieces of silver. And it's hard to do money translations over 3,000 years. But this sounds like a gigantic sum. A huge amount of, I mean, Jesus gets betrayed for just 30, right? For Samson, it's going to be 5,500. And she goes right to work on it. Tell me why you're so strong. That could be innocent. And how to bind you and defeat you. Now that's weird. That's because he takes this as enemies. If they, all right? He's taking it the way she's actually thinking about it, as what enemies could do to you. But he knows that she's a pagan, and they're pagans, and they think that this is about magic. So as he spins out lies, he amuses himself spinning out magical-sounding lies. They think that the way to deal with the divine is by doing the right inputs. You got to press the right buttons on the ATM and you get the same magic result out. That's what they think it is. And so Samson gives them that kind of magical, erroneous notion of how to deal with the gods. So, if it's fresh bowstrings you haven't used yet. All right. Oh, if it's new ropes. Now, in the previous chapter, we busted up a couple new ropes. But never mind. Right, if it's new ropes. Oh, if you get my hair into, if you start weaving it like you're trying to make cloth out of my long hair. And she believes it. Because she believes in magic. But of course, the whole time, she's trying everything he says. That's not good. Whether he knows there's men in wait in the inner chamber or not, he knows that every time he gives her a line, she tries it because she's out to get him. Now, what should you do? If you are in a close relationship with someone who actually wants to capture you and defeat you. Notice it didn't say that he married her, by the way. You don't have the complications of marriage here. He's with her, but it never says he married her. So without any complication from marriage involved, what do you run away from this person. Particularly if you're the strongest guy in the world and will not have any trouble getting out the door. You need to get out. He stays. He's amusing himself. He's spinning out magical stories. And then, after the third go-round, she has new words come to her mind. The new words are love and heart. Now, how she could not have thought of this until now is, well, it shows how much, well, how little love she had. Love wasn't what she was thinking about. So it takes her till the fourth go-round to start thinking, like, maybe I should try to manipulate him using the word love. She's not thinking love, but it works on him. How can you say you love me when your heart is not with me? Is her heart with him? Obviously not. And yet this transparently manipulative lie, together with pestering, is what breaks him down. When she starts talking about, why don't you love me? Your heart's not with me. That's when he tells her all his heart. Now, what is going on here? What's going on here is this. Even the sex addict actually wants sex to mean what God designed it to mean. The actual intimacy of the body is supposed to reflect intimacy between the persons. And people in our sin, we try and skim the pleasure off the top and leave the person and the intimacy behind, but we know that's not very satisfying. It would be better if genuinely it was what it should be, that the intimacy of the bodies communicated the intimacy of the persons. Now he knows he's got no intimacy with this person who's trying to capture him. But the other thing that we see here is the power of denial. When you know something and you don't want it to be true, you may go to extraordinary lengths not to know what you know. You've got to be aware of that. Not play those games with yourself, beloved. When you know something's true, know it. Don't suppress it. Deal with reality. Figure it out. Get some help. Don't say, I don't like this. I don't want this to be true. I don't know what to do about it. So I will pretend it's not true. That doesn't work. He's got to know that whatever he tells her, she tries. But he doesn't want that to be true because he actually loves her and he's so close to her. And so he tells her all his heart. And it's an intimate moment. And she can feel it. She's like, oh, he didn't lie this time. He's starting to talk about God this time. He's starting to talk about his calling this time. Oh, the other ones were lies, but I can tell this is true. And what does she do when she gets all his heart? Does she respond to his intimacy and his vulnerability? Oh, she responds. Honey, that's wonderful. Thank you for telling me that. I have to go to the bathroom. Bring the money. I got him this time. Yeah, she didn't have a phone, but she sent the message. Now, some of you want to know, if it's not magic that he's so strong, then why is the cutting of the hair the key thing? And how does he know that's going to be the key thing? I think to understand that, you could flip back. Well, I'll just tell you what's in it. Number 6 gives you the law of the Nazarite. And Judges 13, the angel who met with his mother and told him who he was going to be, told her what the key things were in the law of the Nazarite. Nazarites, of which he was one from birth, not to touch anything unclean. And if you do touch something unclean, if somebody dies next to you, you're supposed to go offer a purative sacrifice. He's been touching unclean things the whole time. Also, as a Nazarite, you're supposed to touch nothing from the grapevine. No wine. Doesn't quite say it, but it looks like he's been breaking that too. And the third thing was, never cut your hair. No razor cuts your hair. And that's the only bit of the Nazarite vow that he's been keeping. And so whether by revelation from God or by some sort of intuition, he knows this is the only way in which I've been faithful. If I break being faithful with God at this point, I will be a complete covenant breaker. And God will bring down his wrath on me. Just a side note. There's something similar in 1984 where our protagonist is in jail getting tortured, and then his chief interrogator, who comes in and pretends to be nice, is talking to him nicely, and the man says, but I haven't betrayed the woman he loves yet. And the interrogator says, yeah, that's true, you haven't. And then they figure out how to torture him in such a way that he says, give it to her. And that's a key point in breaking him down. Now he has no integrity. He's totally in their hands. He's just putty. All right. So by the end of this, he's just wretched. Right. That idea of that one thing I'm still holding on to, that's what's going on here. Samson has not broken that. His hair has never been cut. So he kind of knows, if I break that last piece of the Nazarite covenant, the Lord will take his strength from me. So Delilah betrayed Samson. She got him to sleep on her knees. Now what is he doing? That's denial again. He's given her the secret. Now he really has to get out of the house. There's no more games anymore. He can't be there anymore. She knows what to do to him, and she'll do it. And he falls asleep on her knees. So strong is denial. And so strong is that temptation to think that the gift of God to you is actually yours and that you don't need to be obedient to God to exercise that gift. That's where he goes wrong. The Philistines think the strength is magic. He knows the strength is a relational gift from God, and yet you always have that temptation to think, nah, it's actually mine and I don't need God for it. So he goes to sleep on her knees, and she brings in the barber, and the barber cuts off his hair, and she begins to torment him because she's an evil woman. And then she wakes him up, and he wakes up, and he knows he's given up the secret, and he knows he slept on her lap, and he knows she tries everything he tells her, and he can feel the breeze on his head in a way he never has before, and yet he still says, I'll go out as at all the other times, because that's the force of denial. Of not knowing what you know, because you don't want to know it. And the Philistines bound him and they gouged out his eyes, because he did not know that the Lord had left him. It's one of the saddest lines in the Bible. He did not know that the Lord had left him. He lost his eyes. Yes, the eyes that he only used for lust, he lost them. Yes, Sonny lost his eyes, and he went down because night had triumphed. All kinds of little things going on there. She's night, right? Night triumphs over the sun. He's blind. They take him down to Gaza. They bind him with bronze fetters, just to be sure. And he has to grind the grain in the prison. He who had burned up their grain, now he has to prepare it for them. He who had been the terror of the country, now he does a slave woman's job. He's defeated. He's captured. He's humiliated. He's blind. You're like, this is an awful ending. But the hair of his head began to grow. Now, that's wonderfully suggestive and also puzzling. If it's not magic, then who cares if the hair grows again? I mean, hair grows. There's no virtue to his hair growing again. And why don't the Philistines keep cutting it every day? One head stays bald, that one. Well, the Nazirite vow was for a set amount of time. And they figure he so violated his Nazirite vow that he's done. But in Judges 13, it had said he would be a Nazirite to God until the day of his death. And is not dead yet. And so you have this competition between where his sins and addictions have brought him and the word of God concerning him, that he would be a Nazirite until the day of his death. His addiction swallowed him whole. But there's that word about him. And so then the Philistines began to thank the wrong God. In the Hebrew, this is actually indented. Like this is like their hymn to their God. All right? They're singing, our God is an awesome God. All right? He has delivered Samson into our hands. Dagon is the God. And as a biblical reader, that should make you gnash your teeth that they're giving credit to a demon. Credit to a God who's not a God. They didn't capture him because of Dagon. They captured him because of his disobedience to the Lord. That should bug you, but it should also make you very hopeful. Because God is not mocked. And now these pagans are mocking God. And they have a huge, I mean, you see what a big deal Samson was to them. They have a huge celebratory feast. They have their ticker tape parade. All right, they have it in the temple of Dagon. And there seems to be some great hall with the lords of the Philistines, and the important people are down here in the shade, and then loads of people are on the roof, because when there's no snow, you're going to have a flat roof and have people on it. All right, and he's out in front of them where everybody can see him and mock him and be entertained by him tripping over things that he can't see. And it's so delicious when the guy who terrified you is now just a clown for you to make fun of. And then Samson came up with two reversals. First, he got a Philistine to do something stupid. Let me lean on the pillars that hold up the house. I'm sorry, which pillars? That's not any more innocent than Delilah's questions. If you're a Philistine, you'd be like, yeah, you can come lean on this tree over here. But the boy says, okay, I'll have you lean on the pillars that hold up the house. They're here and here. And the second reversal is that he prays. Now, he prayed in chapter 15, but this is a reversal because now, when he prays, he's humble. He says, O Lord Yahweh. Reading the Hebrew, like, you almost get emotional at this point. This is really like powerful stuff. O Lord Yahweh, please. Not a whole lot of pleases in the earlier prayer. Please remember me. Now, God never forgets anything. Remember me means listen to me. Remember me in kindness and mercy. Do to me as you did before. And please, because I don't deserve it. I have been turning my back on you and all my calling my entire life. But please remember me. Please give me my strength just once so that I can be avenged on the Philistines for my two eyes. And you say, that is a mixed bag of a prayer. There's good things about that prayer. He's humble. He's saying, please. He's saying, remember me. And then there's some bad things about the prayer. He did not say, so that I can fulfill my calling and defeat the enemies of your people Israel. That would have been good. He did not say, so that the Philistines may know that Dagon is no God at all and that the Lord of Israel is the only God. That would have been good. But no. On one level, he's changed. Another level, it's the same old Samson. All he thinks about is personal vengeance. As they did to me, I will do to them. Which raises a really important question for each one of us. What does God do with mixed bag prayers? Does God say, try again? Does God say, nope, don't hear you. Get your heart right. Does God say, you need to wait. I'm going to wait until you get your soul into the right place. What does God do with a mixed bag prayer like that one? He puts his hand on a pillar. He puts his hand on a pillar. If he's holding, touching the pillars that hold up the roof, he's under the roof. He says, let me die with the Philistines to make his intention clear. And then he pushes. And the roof comes down and everybody underneath, all the lords, all the important people, they get crushed by the roof. And there's 3,000 on the roof and a lot of them don't make it either because they come down and who knows what happens to them. And so he kills more in his death than he ever had in his life. What did God do with that prayer? You know, I actually read one Jewish commentator who said, well, it doesn't say the Lord answered his prayer. Therefore, he had to find the strength within. For someone who can otherwise write a pretty good book, that's terrible. But that's when you're determined to follow your own theology. Because she keeps saying, of course, God's not really in control. All right. And so since she has that theology in her head, even though she can read Judges closely, she's terrible on some key points. He prays for supernatural strength. He gets supernatural strength. God answered his prayer with a yes. And what matters for us is that God is merciful. And God does not say to you, you're going to have to pray again. And I'm not going to answer you until you get all of yourself in the right place. And then I might answer you. No. God is merciful. When we come to him in humility, he sees the humility. He also sees the sin. But he responds to the faith. There's faith there. He's in the temple of Dagon. He's not praying to Dagon. He's praying to the Lord God. He's been turning his back on God his whole life. And he knows it. But he's praying to the Lord God. He is acting in faith. That's why he's in Hebrews in the Hero of Faith chapter. Here he is. He still has faith that he can pray to God. And he can. Because the Lord answers him. And the family comes and carries him 30-some miles to bury him in the family tomb. Notice that burial is important. And you have 5 chapters left in Judges, but we are not going to meet any more judges. So what have we learned as we've gone through the judges from Othniel to Deborah to Ehud, Ehud to Deborah, all right, on to Gideon and Jephthah and the minor ones? Well, one thing we've seen is that the judges have been getting worse. Othniel was the first one. He was motivated to fight by the love of a woman. All right. Caleb said, whoever conquers this town gets Achsah, my daughter. Othniel says, the first one over the wall. All right. He was motivated by the love of a woman, an Israelite woman, to do what God was calling him to do. That's good. Samson seems to have never seen an Israelite woman that he wanted to be with. The judges are getting worse. And they're part of the problem. But these later ones, you don't see Israel repenting. Samson never actually leads the Israelites in a battle with the Philistines. He just does his own little solo thing. He just wants to be Rambo. Right? Well, Rambo makes a great movie, but the Philistines are still ruling Israel. He never actually leads the Israelites to freedom. because he's just wrapped up in personal vengeance. The judges have become part of the problem. And Samson embodies Israel. Samson and Israel, both set apart from their birth, birth of the nation, birth of the man, set apart from birth to be separated and holy to God. And they turn their backs on their calling because they love the world and the things of the world. They don't want to be separate to God. So by this point, Judges, we see that Israel's only going to survive if God does something different. Judges are part of the problem. But Israel did survive because God did do something new. There are some eerie parallels between Samson and another Savior. You know, Samson and this other Savior were both betrayed by someone close to them. Samson and this other Savior were both bound, both blinded or blindfolded, both mocked, both told to perform, both defeated, both prayed humbly, and both died, but conquered the enemy in death. The difference is that Jesus didn't die for his own sins. He died for yours, if you will live in covenant with him. He will remove the guilt and the power of your sins. And so in conclusion, beloved, don't be stupid like Samson. God had a calling for Samson, and in running away from that calling, he became very foolish indeed. And God continues to call people today. We often talk about calling and we focus on the parts that are different. The calling to be a teacher or to be a nurse or to be a missionary. But there's one element of every calling which is the same. And that is to put your faith in that greater Savior, Jesus Christ. And the only intelligent response to the divine grace extended to you is to grasp hold of it with all your might. Any other response is foolish. And when addictions trap you, when the one that you want to love you hates you, run. Flee. Flee the sins that entangle you and run to the Savior who loves you, who, like Samson, died with his arms extended, not for his own vengeance, but for your salvation. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, help us to learn. Help us to learn from the good and the bad in your servant Samson. Lord, we thank you that you are merciful when we pray. We thank you that you are close to those who mourn, close to those who cry out to you. Lord, we pray that you would purify our hearts. We thank you that you are merciful to us when they are not. And Lord, help us to respond to your great calling that you've given to us. The calling to follow Jesus Christ.